All right, thank you, Conica. To God be the glory, most definitely. All right, we're going to continue in our Team Jesus series. Now, in this series where we are focusing on who we are as a church, what we're supposed to be doing as a church, the Team Jesus concept here has been resonating. And there are some aspects that we will cover each week just to reinforce that these are truths that we must fully embrace and understand. And the first one is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. As born-again believers, those who are born again, not just attend church, not just who have been born, you know, into the faith and their family is Christian, but truly those who have been born again by the blood of the Lamb, those who are true born-again believers, you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a special people. And it's not because we're special. It's not because God needed us on His team because we're all that. No, He chose us. He's made us into this. If we surrender to the sanctification, to the discipleship, then He can transform us into the image of His Son. And then we are His people to live for Him in this world. No longer living for ourselves, no longer about our will, but the will of the Father. It's about the cause of Christ, the Great Commission, the Gospel. We are the special, unique people that is to take the truth of God to the world. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We all have a testimony of how Jesus Christ came. The truth of Him came into our lives through many different circumstances, but the same truth found us where we were in our sin and our separation from God, our rebellion, and the truth and the Holy Spirit convicting us of the sin, of the righteousness of God and the judgment, pulling us to God, bringing us to that moment where we could understand the gospel truth. We could act on it in faith. We could have that born-again moment. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have a story to tell. As a special people of God, we once were in darkness, now we're not. We once were not His people, but now we are. We once did not have His mercy, now we have His mercy. How did that happen? The gospel, the born again moment. This relationship we enter into with God. It's no longer religion. It's no longer works. It's a relationship with the living God. Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and Jesus whom you sent. Salvation is a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit that comes into our lives and seals us, powers us, so that we can be witnesses for Christ. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So through that power of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification process, discipleship, we can become these witnesses. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That is why God saved us. To let other people know they can be saved. To share our testimony, to share the gospel. To be watchmen and watchwomen. We did the series on the Watchmen series. And that still plays a part for us today because as watchmen and watchwomen, we understand the truth. We understand there's a judgment coming. We see the Bible, biblical prophecies happening. We are to be warning people, warning of what is coming. And there's only one way to be saved from the wrath to come. But if we as watchmen, watchwomen do not do that, if we allow the cares of this world to get us sidetracked and we stop thinking about people's souls and we stop sharing the gospel, we stop warning. This is what God says to the watchman, Ezekiel 33. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, the judgment, and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. We're accountable. We're held to a higher standard than the people who are not believers. We know the truth. We've received more than we could ever even desire from God through His receiving Him, His salvation. Much is given, much is required. And folks, we are accountable to take the truth out. It's not about just coming to church and sitting in a pew. It's about living our life. We're the church out there. Remember, especially during this series, the Team Jesus, this is more like we're coming together as the team to huddle, to get our next play, and go out and play the game. The game is played out there. Church is done out there, not inside the walls. We are the church, and we are to go out and take the truth and warn people. If you really want to love your neighbor, your friends, your family, then you need to warn them to share the gospel. Spurgeon said it the best. It is the whole job of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. It kind of became the norm in church that it was up to the pastor or the ministry leaders to share the gospel with the world, or evangelists like Billy Graham and Franklin Graham. And it was up to those people. No, the Bible is very clear. The whole church. If you're a born-again believer, you're part of the church. We all are to share the gospel. You know, in these uncertain times that we've been living in since the beginning of this year, with the lockdown and coming out of lockdown, the election here in 30 days or so, can't believe that. It's really been uncertain times in this country. Troubling times. And a lot of division is happening in our country right now. You just turn on the news and everybody's picking a side. Either politically or socially, and there's a lot of division. Division is part of the enemy. That's what he does. He wants to divide. Divide and conquer people. The enemy wants to bring division inside the churches, and it's been happening. And even with this virus is causing divisions in churches. And how you handle it and all this sort of stuff. People are getting sidetracked into issues, political, medical, and COVID and all this sort of, where churches are starting, people are being critical and complaining and divisive inside the churches, which is getting the church off focus. No matter what storm rages around us, no matter what comes our way, the church is to be solid. The church is to stand in the armor of God and stand strong in the evil day so that people can see that there's a place of refuge. There's a place for truth. There's a place that they can find peace. We are to stay focused. We have to deal with some of these issues, but they're not the main issue of the church. The main issue of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we are all tasked to do. We must never, ever get sidetracked on other issues. That's why in this series, this Team Jesus, we've looked at the main things, the main points as Team Jesus we're supposed to focus on. And the first one was Gospel 101. How to share the gospel. Now, in your bulletin, I put a flyer or printout, handout. And on the one side, it's gospel. And these are the verses. These are the verses of the gospel. You see, a lot of people share the gospel. They don't share the whole gospel. They cut out parts because certain parts can offend people. We don't want to offend people, right? So they give them a watered down, fluffy version of the gospel, and that does not save anybody. The Word of God is a powerful. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We give them the entire gospel. We don't save them. God saves them, but we must testify of the truth. And this is something that you need to, you can put in your Bible as a reference, but this is really something we talked about as Team Jesus. You need to memorize. People are, oh, I can't memorize. Oh, yes, you can. With Christ, all things are possible. Does anybody want to say, has anybody memorized it yet and want to stand up and do it? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, why would He want to give us a gift? John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, Romans 5:8 tells us that God commanded His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus can be the only one that says He is the way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through Me. We have to accept that by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How do we act on that in faith? Romans 10, verse 9. For if you confess with your heart the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And in John 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not that hard, folks. I had that memorized before I became clergy. I was just a guy working in a factory. Memorize the gospel. Be able to explain those verses. Lead people to Jesus Christ. That was Gospel 101. And then we went to, wow. What is it with you guys today? Then we went to our testimony 101, how to share our testimonies. You know, around half the church has shared their testimony, the other half has not. I don't know why. I don't know what excuse you can come up with that's justified not sharing your testimony. But here on the back is how you do your testimony. And again, this is not Pastor Heath's idea, so I don't need to do it. God put this on my heart. As the pastor, God speaks to the church through the pastor. When the pastor is seeking God's will, and God reveals His will, and then the pastor reveals the will of the congregation, it's not the pastor's idea. So, here's a way to help you share your testimony. Little questions. If you answer these questions, you put your answers together, and basically you got your testimony. It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's only complicated if you don't have a born-again moment and you're trying to work some religious moment into a born-again moment. Then it can get difficult. But if you have a true born-again moment with God, it's not difficult to share your testimony. So, Gospel 101 and Testimony 101. Then last week we were talking about Equipment 101. That was the armor of God. We saw that each piece was Jesus Christ. Each piece of the armor is Jesus Christ. And in Romans, Paul summed it up, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the armor is not magical. The armor is who we are in Christ. It's our new identity if we surrender to sanctification of the Holy Spirit. If we surrender to the studying of God's Word, because that's what sanctifies us. But it's also a choice each day. To put on the armor of God To put on Jesus Christ is a choice we have to make each day and sometimes multiple times throughout the day on how we deal with people. We put on the mercy. We put on the compassion. We put on the grace. The armor of God, the equipment, is there for us to use, but we must surrender to the Spirit and then we must choose to obey. Today I want to cover strategy 101. We've covered our two main goals, the gospel, testimonies, the equipment we need to fulfill that, the strategy. How are we going to get this done? Now, if you look up the definition of strategy, it's a plan of action designed to achieve a major or overall aim, goal. A military definition, it's the art of planning and directing military operations and movements in a war or a battle. Your strategy to win the war or the battle. As Team Jesus, we need to strategize. How are we going to get the gospel done? How are we going to share the testimonies? How are we going to lead people to Christ? Well, I want to look at what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. So that's where we'll begin today. And we're going to begin with verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Be of one mind. Whose mind do you think we should be like? All right. It's Christ's mind. And we, as all individuals, all different, are to have the same mind. We can only do that if we're seeking Christ. But if we're seeking our own desires, if we're trying to make church about us and what we like, then you're not really seeking the mind of Christ, you're seeking your own. And we're going to be divided, we're going to be weaker as a team. But if we all seek what Christ seeks, what Christ's desire is, God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. We seek the mind of Christ to understand what the church is all about. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about His gospel. It's about the Great Commission. That is the game we are called to play. We are the team on the field at this point. It's not our game. It's not done by our rules. It's all about His. We are to be His people. Compassionate to one another. Love. The Bible says the world will know that we are His truly His disciples for our love for one another. So if you're backbiting, if you're being critical behind the scenes, if you're talking about someone or you're being rude to someone, you pass them in the hall, you don't say hello to them because of something. We've already lost that one-mindedness. We're already taking and making church about us. The world needs to see right now in this world that's going out of control, where they see the hatred in the political arena and the social arena for other people. Can they find one entity in this world that has love and compassion? It should be the church. Yeah, it should be the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. So if the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, for those who are seeking what He is telling them to do, and His ears are open to their prayers, does that mean His ears won't be open to those who don't? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is not talking about those in the world. It's talking about inside the body. Church, God takes this very seriously. God, Christ laid His life down for the church. If we come together in one-mindedness to honor Christ and do what He says, and we each as individuals are seeking to please the Lord with our lives, then we are walking in His Spirit, we are walking in His ways, and the righteousness of Christ rests upon us, and God will hear our prayers. But if we start trying to do church our own way, or if we start trying to make church about us, or if we go against these things, we do talk, use our tongue for evil, we do gossip, critical, and backbite, or say bad things, or if we actually try to have one foot with God and one foot in the world, being double-minded, as James says, then God's not going to hear your prayers. And the evil that you are doing as a believer is putting your face against the Lord. God says, I'll chastise my children who are disobedient. Trust me, been there, done that. You don't want that. Chastisement from God? Not good. We are called to be different than the world. We are called to be one mind, one heart. People are to see us and go, wow, there's such love for all. They're all different. They're not the same people, but they love each other. How can we do that? Because we all love Christ, and Christ unites us. Verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Peter asked this question in verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? I find that as almost a crazy question by Peter. I mean, who wants to do people who follow Christ harm? Is there a lot of people out there that want to do that? Yeah, it's like, you know, well, Peter, where are you? The church is persecuted all the time. Believers are persecuted. Who, you say, who is he who will harm you? But that's the key. Can they really harm you? Now, in this world that's upside down with sin, evil has become good, and what is good has become evil. So if we do what is good according to God, the world will see us as evil. And they will persecute us. Christ said it. Only Paul wrote it. If you want to live godly, you will be persecuted. But can they really harm you? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but it cannot kill the soul. The soul is who you really are. The body just encases the soul. Yeah, the body can be hurt. The body can be killed, not the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. We don't need to fear man. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. There is no reason for us to fear. We are called to do good. The world's going to see it as evil. There will be people who want to harm us. But we don't have to fear them. Going back to 1 Peter 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? There's a lot of people out there. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 15. Now here is the strategy. Yes, we are to be Christian. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be one-minded as a church. We are to walk in God's ways and not our own human ways. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But here is the strategy. Here's where we must focus as Team Jesus. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To sanctify the Lord God in your hearts is to live in submission to Jesus Christ. Life, your life is no longer about you. We've been purchased with a heavy price. We are to be a living sacrifice according to Paul, Romans 12. We are to, once we are a born-again believer, we should get to the point where we say, okay, Lord, here's my life. What would you have me to do? Because, see, God's got a plan for each one of us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which I quoted in the gospel, for by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's salvation. But verse 10 of that same chapter, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God's will is sanctification, but God has a plan for each one of you. But it's up to you to surrender to that plan. When I became a believer, after about a year, I said, okay, God, I started to understand this small concept, this great concept in a small way. But I understood as a Marine, and I told the Lord, what would you have me do? And He led me out of the Marine Corps. He said, okay, first thing is you're going to get out of the Marine Corps. Ooh, that was hard. He said, I got a plan for you. I said, show me the plan. And if He had, I would have run screaming the other way at that point. Because there was years of intense fire, of hard, hard, hard times to teach me, to make me mold like a piece of clay that could be molded. He says, no, I'll just show you the next step. You follow. Pick up your cross and follow me. See, all of us need to do that. To sanctify the Lord in your heart is to say, Lord, here's my life. What would you have me do? Well, here's one of them. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone. But this isn't arguing. This is where the Greek word apologia, where we get apologetics. We're not apologizing for our faith. We're given a defense. We're given a reason for why we believe what we believe. You see, every believer, according to Peter, every believer must understand what he, she believes and why they believe it. That a believer can articulate one's belief humbly, thoughtfully, reasonably, and most important, biblically. We're to share the hope. The hope that we know God does exist. And the gospel. The Christ. You see, a lot of believers think they can share what they believe and why they believe it until they're put on the spot. Most people think they can share the gospel until they're put on the spot. They're not ready. They're not equipped. They haven't prepared themselves. But see, we're called to be ready. You see, back in the 1950s, before the information age, before the internet, before pluralism came to our nation. There's always been other belief systems in our nation, but predominantly it was Christian. But today we live in a pluralistic society, many faiths, many beliefs. Back in the 1950s, everyone pretty much believed you didn't have to do too much defense of the faith. But today it's different. We live in the information age, and there's a lot of information out there, a lot of belief systems out there that attack Christianity, the truth of Christianity. Now, your Lord said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In that one statement, Jesus said, all other belief systems are invalid. They're wrong. They're false. And I totally agree with that 100%. But can you prove that to people? Because today they've learned so much of other things and they've learned lies and stuff about Christianity that you have to be able to sit there and talk with them and give a defense of why you know what you believe is true. Can you do that? Most Christians can't. So as Team Jesus, we have to be ready. That's our strategy. Go to the next slide. So, this sermon is kind of segue into our next sermon series, which will be what we usually call the Apologetics Conference, where I try to give the Apologetics Conference every summer, but not everyone in the church can attend. So I'm going to take the conference and I'm going to squeeze it down into sermon size sermons. You know what I mean? Because most of those subjects up there, some of them I teach for two to six hours on. And I'm going to try to summarize it into a 45-minute sermon. But I'll give you the basics in apologetics. You'll be able to take notes so that you can answer. Because I know some of you, I know one in particular member here who's one of their children is an atheist. Can you, I'll teach you how to share how God does exist, how we know God exists. Then, has that God revealed himself to us? How do we know God has spoken to us? How do we know we can have a relationship with God? Then, the Bible. How do we know the Bible is truly the Word of God, that God authored the Bible? Man wrote it. And the world has told us they were evil men. And that's full of lies and contradictions. How can it be the Word of God? Will God really judge the world? What kind of loving God is that? Well, God said, I judged the world one time for sin, called the Great Flood. And He says, I'm going to judge it again in the future. So if we can prove that He judged it and there was a great flood, worldwide flood, if He did it once, and He says He's going to do it again, well, maybe people will believe. Millions of years, dinosaurs, evolution. We've been taught for a long time that we're not a creation of special creation by God. We're an evolutionary concept. Not even an animal. It came in. Did evolution happen? Really? Well, we'll find out. Dinosaurs, if is the world really millions of years old? Is that really what the science says? Remember, in this, I'm not going to be giving you my opinion. I'm not going to even be giving you much Bible stuff. I'm going to be giving you a lot of hardcore science. Because they always claim we hate science. No, I love science. I hate bad science. Is the world, Earth, really millions of years old? Dinosaurs? When did they exist? Can we prove what the Bible says with science? Is Jesus really God? There's a lot of people saying, oh, He was a good guy, good teacher, but He wasn't God. But that's not what the Bible says. Can we prove Jesus is God? And then the gospel. The most important thing, the gospel. The resurrection proves the gospel. Can we prove the resurrection? And the resurrection is so important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the gospel to be true. It proves who Jesus is. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important to the world because it proves there is a judgment coming. 1 Peter 3. Nope. Did I miss a verse? I got ahead of myself. I stopped looking at my notes. You're fine. Stay. No. Go back. Go right there. Ow! I got ahead of myself. All right. Hold that thought. Gospel and the resurrection. All right. Why should we sanctify ourselves? Why should we get ourselves ready to be able to give a defense? Because look what it's going to happen to us. Having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers. They're going to hate us for doing this. We're going to draw their hatred. So why should we do this? Setting ourselves apart for the Lord and being ready to give a defense. Why should we do this? Well, look at verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Question. How could God's will determine that suffering is better for us when we know suffering isn't a good thing? Can anybody answer that for me? Is suffering a good thing? In general, no. With God, what man intends for evil, God can use for good. Go to the next verse, 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Was the suffering a good thing here? Very much so. So if we are called, God says, to be ready to share the truth with the world. Oh, when we do, they're going to call us evil. There's going to be hatred towards us. We might suffer at their hands. But don't worry, they can't hurt the soul. We might have to suffer in God's will. But if we trust God with it, God is so powerful, He can take what is bad and use it for what is good. He can take what men do as evil and use it as good. He can take our suffering and bring good out of it. Because Christ suffered, and much good has come from that. And you see, even with Christ, His death was not final. He was made alive by the Spirit. The resurrection. Now we're coming back to where I was. The resurrection of Christ, the gospel. It's so important. The resurrection. Is it true? Can we prove the empty tomb? Because the resurrection proves the gospel is true, proves who Jesus is, and it proves one very important thing for the world. That judgment is going to happen. Acts 17. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all people by what? Raising Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. To the believer, the resurrection proves the gospel, proves Jesus. It's our hope. It's everything. But to the non-believer, it's a promise of judgment. So we should put ourselves to studying to be prepared to share with people how the resurrection of Jesus Christ really happened, because it has a major, plays a major role in their life, whether they realize it or not. As watchmen and watchwomen, we are to warn people of what is coming. There is a judgment coming. We need to be serious about being the team that we're on. We need to be serious about playing the game to the best of our ability. Have you ever been on a team where someone wasn't putting forth their best effort and you were having to work harder because someone was being lazy? Has that ever happened to anybody? Maybe on the job, you had to work harder because someone else, an employee, wasn't working hard? Don't be that person. Don't be that person in this church. Let's all work hard. Let's make ourselves ready. Let us share. Let us warn. That is why we have the Holy Spirit. That is our calling. Team Jesus here is who we are. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. On Team Jesus, we get to live in truth. Most of the world does not. We get to live in the peace and joy of Christ. Most of the world is spinning out of control, just as that siren is testifying something bad somewhere. We, as Team Jesus, get to walk by faith with our Savior. He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You see, this week, as Team Jesus, we have the great honor of getting to show Jesus to those who we come in contact with. If we've put on the armor of God, if we are choosing to obey and surrender to Christ, we can show them Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It is. We need to praise our Lord and our Savior. I want us to praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for they are worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Let's play that. We do praise You. We praise You for who You are, for what You have done. Lord, You're our Savior. You have shown us grace when we didn't deserve grace, mercy when we didn't deserve mercy, and love when we were completely unlovable. But Lord, You are so good. You have called us and made us Your own special people. You have given us the gift of eternal life. You've given us Your Spirit. And You've given us the great honor of serving You. But even greater than that is to know You. Because we know You and how good You are, we want to serve You. But Lord, serving You can be scary. It can be life-changing. It can be hard to step out of our comfort zone. But Lord, You've given us Your Spirit to be Your witnesses, to share the gospel, to share our testimonies. Lord, You've given us the equipment that we need. And now we see the strategy that we must be ready to share, to give a defense, to share with others why we believe what we believe. It's not a hard strategy, Lord. It's just sharing the truth, but we have to apply ourselves. We're going to have to push ourselves. I ask you to help us to do that. Lord, I ask you to help us to continue to stay focused as this world gets more and more chaotic, things get more and more heated and divided, Lord, that we bring the peace and the love and the joy that can only be found in you. Let others see it in us and desire it for themselves and for us to be ready to share with them how they too can receive that peace, that joy, that love. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we are the team on the field today, this next week. The team that God has chosen. The team that is going to go share the truth if we have the opportunity. The team that is going to testify of what Christ has done for us. The team that's going to live Jesus Christ this next week. Let us go forth and play the best game yet. Let us give 100%. On the count of three, we'll break our huddle and we'll go out onto the playing field to play for Jesus Christ. One, two, three. Break!